Time is speeding up. It's speeding up. He's coming back quicker. And so just to be ready, and we are starting a series today called Sweep the House. It is on the book of Hosea. We felt like God was leading us to this book in order to get our houses in order, but also to get his house in order. Because he's coming back for a church without spot or blemish, and we are part of that church. And so I want to encourage you today to lean in. Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be diving into this book. It is not an easy book. It is not an easy book because it talks about the love of God and the wandering of his people. And how many of you can relate to the love of God, but also wandering? And this is what makes the gospel so attractive, is that you were not looking for him. He was looking for you. And while you were yet sinners, God came and demonstrated his love for you. He said, I'm going to die for you, even though you're not looking for me. And this is the crux of the gospel, is that God not only died for you one time, but he continually pursues you. And so wherever you come from, you need to know that you have been watched your whole life. That God has understood and knows your frame and knows your makeup before you were even born. And so as we start in chapter 1, I want you to hear God's heart toward his people, because I believe it's going to resonate in your heart. Chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, the Lord gave this message to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Joash, was king of Israel. If you ever wanted a lesson in knowing how to pronunciate words, read the Old Testament. And when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute, a hooker, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. So Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. And the Lord said, name the child Jezreel, for I am about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. If you don't think that God has a long memory, he remembers. And in fact, I will bring an end to Israel's independence. I will break its military power in the Jezreel Valley. Side note, if you don't think that God can get your attention, he can get it. And once you recognize and understand that God is all powerful, it doesn't matter where you find yourself in your life, God will bring you to a point of surrender. And that even means giving you over to your enemies so that you can understand that he is in control and that he is in charge in order to get your attention. God does not mix words. He does not mess up what he's trying to say. He is very clear and he is precise in what he's trying to do. He is trying to get your attention so that you understand that your independence was granted by him. Yes, you have freedom, but you now have dependence. You're supposed to have dependence upon him. And this whole story of the gospel was God breaking the slavery and the yoke of sin in your life so that you can realize that there is a God in heaven who came to die for you but wants a relationship with you, so much so that the Bible says that he died even before the foundations of the world. God already had a plan for you. And they messed it up in the garden, but he said, I'm already coming. And so God wants a relationship with you. And he chose Israel to show his love. And he goes to great lengths to show that love. And let's pick it up. Soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them. But I will show love to the people of Judah. I will free them from their enemies, not with weapons and armies or horses and charioteers, but by my power as the Lord their God. After Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she again became pregnant and gave birth to a second son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, not my people, for Israel is not my people, and I'm not their God. Yet the time will come, when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore, God switches, too many to count. Then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, it will be said, you are the children of the living God. Then the people of Judah and Israel will unite together. They will choose one leader for themselves, and they will return from exile together. What a day that will be, the day of Jezreel, when God will again plant his people in this land. God knows how to plant. God knows how to uproot. And if you were to read the Old Testament with a logical point of view, you would think that God is double-minded or he's schizophrenic in his feelings. But the reality of it is that God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in the same breath that he speaks about punishment because of disobedience, he'll talk about redemption. He'll talk about redemption. Because contrary to popular opinion, God is not one way or the other. We look at it and we try to pit sides and we say, well, God's either black or white. He is Democrat or he's Republican. But in fact, that he's just him. He said, I am that I am. So you can't take God and put him in a box and say, you will do what I asked you to do because I said you will do it. God will obliterate that box and do it differently because he's just God. So if you're trying to pin him down and trying to make sense of your life based upon what you think he should do because you are who you are, you're going to miss out on how vast God is and how multifaceted he is and what he has to offer. One of his names is El Shaddai. He's the multi-breasted one. That means he has many avenues where he can feed you. So you're not looking at a God who's vegan. You're not looking at a God who's just a meat eater. You're looking at a God who knows how to spread it out to make sure that everyone gets what they need. And everyone in here is in need of something. And so if you can come to the realization that you are in need of something far greater than what you can give yourself, you'll start to make progress in this life of faith. And you'll begin to understand that there is someone out there who knows more than you do and who wants more for you than you do, that he will go to great lengths to get your attention. So if there is someone who wants more than you want for yourself, doesn't it make sense to begin to trust him and understand that your circumstances have all been orchestrated by the Lord? All your victories and all your defeats have been by God's hand. Well, that doesn't make sense to me because if God is for me and he's not against me, why did I lose? Maybe it's because God was trying to show you something about your own strength and about your ability. And really, when you look at your life, what have you lost that has not been replaced? Or should have been replaced? Because when God allows things to be taken from your life, he replaces that with something that is necessary for you and for your growth. And you're trying to ask God to replace something or someone, but God is telling you, I'm replacing it with me. Because I'm always going to make it better, but you have to understand that your better and my better aren't the same. You think that by having more is going to make you better. I think by you having less but having me is going to make it better. Because if you begin to lean on your own understanding, you're not as effective as you can be because you're limited in to how much you can comprehend about your life and how much you can comprehend about God. And God said, I will give you me in place of that. So when you lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge me, I will direct your path and I will make it straight. And even if that means leading you into a valley where your independence is broken. So God said, I will lead you into a valley. I will lead you into a season of your life. Well, I will break independence from you, meaning your thought process that you can do it by yourself, and create dependence on me, so that you understand that you can't do it by yourself, but that you can do all things through me who gives you strength. So if you begin to understand that God will always make it better, then you can begin to trust him more with the way he takes you. For he knows the way that I should take. And at the end of it, I'm going to be better for it. And you have to be honest with yourself. You've lived long enough to know that the way that God has taken you has not been the way most traveled. He's going to take you the way that he wants it to go so that you can begin to understand the depth and the love of God that far surpasses all knowledge. And that is a problem that we have today. We have knowledge, but we don't have the power that we need to be effective in this life because we have raised up a humanistic viewpoint in front of God. And God said, I'll have no other gods before me. And so that means that if I have to tear down your humanistic viewpoint and raise myself up, I will. Because I want you to understand just what it means when I say I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. I'm going to make it all better. And so this is counterintuitive to the way the world speaks about God, because the way the world speaks about God is they speak about God in context to how they view God or how they grew up and heard about God or the stereotypical view of God and what God is. He is someone who is on a cross, who is worn, who has thorns, who is defeated. But when you understand that that God is no longer on that cross, you begin to understand that you are not serving a worn God, a God who is not defeated, but a God who has won and who's in victory and who reigns supreme, and that he understands what it means when he says, I have the keys of death and hell in my hands, and that when I pronounce something, no one can reverse it. When I say it's going to happen, it will happen. And if you decide to put your trust in him, he said, I'll never disappoint you. I never will. The other day, I got this picture of God reigning supreme on the throne. And it's not like I haven't gotten this picture before. I've gotten it several times of God reigning supreme and just looking down on the earth and saying, it's good. Because you might think it's out of control, but God says, it's good. Because the way it is now, it's forcing people to rely upon me. And I am causing all things to work together for good to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. It's good. In the end, believe me, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. He said, right now it's good. If you can change your perspective to, oh, it's good, you'll rise. But if you're waiting for it to become good in the natural, you'll stay beneath the waters. But when you change your perspective and say, it's good, everything about you is good. Everything you do is good. That you'll begin to transcend the natural realm and catapult yourself into the way God sees things. And that changes your outlook and trajectory on life. And you begin to say, oh, the things you have promised, oh, they're coming to pass. Because right now, you're working it out for my good. See, things are changing for my good. If you look at God as a domineering father who does not want you to have freedom or fruitfulness or live your best life, you're missing out on the God who is the antithesis of that. Of the God who actually wants you to live your best life. That's why it's all about life with him. And so when life and death collide, God says, life always is going to win. I'm always about life. I'm always about life. So much so, he says, I present to you today life or death. Choose life. Because in God, there is no death. Yes, we've died in him when we gave our heart over to him, and we are now hidden in him. But when it comes to the reality of death, you think, and the world, when I die, I'm coming back as something else. You're not coming back as something else. You are going into the next life. And you're going to go one or two places. And you can debate and argue on how you're going to come back and when you're going to come back. But the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so if you're having trouble seeing him now, you're going to see him. But if your mind is clouded and you're seeing with your natural eye, you'll miss out on what God is doing on a supernatural level. That's why a lot of people today, their senses are dull. They're dull. And you can just tell. When you walk in and you're in a relationship with them, you can just tell, man, there's something off there. They haven't been awakened to the reality of the truth of the gospel, that God is always about life, because all they see around them is death, destruction, division, emotional dysfunction, abuse, They see it all because you're looking with the natural eye, and they don't realize that he died to help you transcend that and know that even though that is present, I don't have to live according to that present standard of the world. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what my good, acceptable, and perfect will is. God said, it's good. There's death. It's cool. It's good because I'm good. That's who I am. And if we miss out on that point, we miss out on the vastness and the goodness of God. You don't have to walk according to the pattern of this world. You can have joy in the midst of your circumstance no matter what. That's what separates you from the world. That's what separates you. Well, that's very elitist of you. No, that's the privilege as a child of God that I have. And the problem is that we have a lot of people walking beneath privilege because they're concerned about what other people are going to say about them. But if you look at it the way God looks at it, it'll transcend your point of view and it'll begin to affect other people. Don't you know that you are the light of the world? You're a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And so if you're looking for a place or you're looking for a religion that can hide you, this is the wrong one. This one is going to elevate you into positions of authority and influence so that the world can see the light that's inside of you. Why do you think there's a fight to snuff out the light? Because the light is what shines brightest in the darkness. And the enemy and those that are walking in opposition to that light, don't get it. But if you'll turn around and you'll begin to walk in the power that God has given you, you'll begin to understand that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. But if you turn the other way and you start walking in fear, you'll say, you know what? I'm powerless over the situation. I don't have any control. I've got no hope. And that's far from what he died to give you. Far from it. So the question is, how are you living in this present age? Are you living according to the word of God, or are you living according to what you see? Because if you live according to what you see, I can guarantee you right now that your level in God and that barometer is going to shrink. But if you change that perspective, it'll begin to rise. God will always make it better. It's the beauty of being in a relationship with him where you understand that he's actually for me, he's not against me. So I'm always going to make it better. You know how it is. You had a parent growing up or someone who you got hurt, and that one person, man, when I always got around them, it just changed my perspective. They always made it better because they caused me to look at it in a different arena. Different arena. That hardship isn't that bad. It actually produced something in me that I would have never had if I went through it. You look at it, you got to look at things differently. Instead of looking at why me, just say, you know what, thank God for the opportunity to grow in this. If you begin to see it that way, it'll be to change your perspective. Change your perspective. There are things that I learned when I was young that I thank God that I learned when I was young because it helped toughen me up for today so that I can be victorious in my life and carry out the mantle that God has placed on my life, not only lead my family, but to lead the ministry that he's called me to lead and beyond, whatever that might be. And I thank God for the lessons that I learned so that I can be who I am today. Look at it that way. You are who you are today because God allowed you to go through some hard, trying times to toughen you up, to get you into a position where you can take some stuff and teach you about life and not drop you off in the midst of the lions and say, just figure it out. He starts to train you even when you're not even looking. God hid you on purpose and was doing things in your life even when you didn't know he was doing it, so that he can get you to a place or where you can begin to understand what it means to walk with Christ in power, love, and self-discipline. You ought to just thank God. When you start feeling down about yourself, you ought to just look back over your life and thank God what he brought you from and how you are today. That'll fix you right quick and put you back on a high place where he's called you to be so that you can look at it differently. I don't care who left. I don't care who came. But the fact that he never did was good enough. And we don't have to blame anybody else for our circumstances. Turn it around on the enemy. Turn it around. Oh, man. Oh, Lord. Thank God. Oh. Lord, thank God for that hardship. Fill in the blank. I'm not going to go into detail. Thank God that you squeezed it out of me when you did. Thank you for the crucible. It taught me how to take it. Thank you for the flexibility and teaching me what it meant to be flexible so that I can house all the rooms that you want me to fill in my life. Thank you for the training that you took me through to get me now so I can take what I need now to get where I'm going. He's always good. Thank you for who left me. I didn't need him. Thank you for who you brought in. Because they help push me. There were essential times in my life where God sent people in at right times in order to help get my mind right to keep moving. And as a Christian, you've always been an outcast. You've always been separated. You've always been an outlier. You've always been the one who God has separated apart. Because that's what it means to be a Christian, the ecclesia, the called out ones. God has already pushed you out. He told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I already knew you. I already appointed you a prophet to the nations, so there's no need in trying to fit in. No need. I've already got it separated. I've already got you taken care of. So just understand that your road and my road are going to be very different than the world's road. You're okay. You got me. Until you can get to the point where you're just okay with him, you'll always wonder what your worth and what your value is, or what your purpose is. And until you can get okay with him, everything else around you is not going to make sense. Because you are trying to get into the mind of God, who understands how he's trying to work all things together. And as you try to get in his mind, sometimes it can get very confusing. Lord, you're all I need. You're all I need. Thank you for showing me that you're all I need. Thank you for teaching me that I'm enough. Thank you for teaching me that what you've gifted me in is what I need. Thank you for showing me that what you've done in me is what is necessary for this day and age. Thank you, God, for taking me out. I could have been born in any other century. Thank you, God, for this time period. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me the opportunity, Lord, to stand up and declare your truth in this time. Thank you, God, that I made it out of the canal. Thank you, God, that you saved me from that. Thank you, Lord, that you saved me from myself. Thank you, Lord, that you took me out from my friends and people who I was involved with, and you brought me to this place where you can deal with me. If you don't think that God knows how to deal with you, read Genesis 32, where he takes Jacob and he starts wrestling with him. Jacob was a trickster. He was a supplanter, and God said, I've had enough. I'm about to bring you into what I called you to be into, but before we do that, we got to take care of some things. And so thank God for taking time to not only joke with me, but wrestle with me. You know, when God does things with you, he doesn't do things just haphazardly or there's no purpose behind it. Oh, there's purpose behind it. Thank you for showing me that I am enough in you. Thank you for showing me that I don't have to lean on the things of the world in order to feel satisfied. Thank you that I can find my satisfaction in you. Thank you that I learned early that relationships are not going to do it for me. No, thank you, thank you, thank you. One person who got it. Thank you, Jesus, because everyone today is still like, I need you. We got to be social. I need you. Come on. I can't go by myself. We're going to have a hard time making it. I look at the Bible, Sharon, And I got guys in the Bible, the Lord's calling them out, okay? Elijah comes by, good. Elijah says, man, I'm leaving. I'm going with you. I'll go by myself to follow you because there's something on your life. I'm going with you. He looks at Abram and says, hey, listen, get out of your country. He says, all right. Leaves everything he knows. He said, I'll take my family because that's biblical. Took his family and went. And today, what are we doing? We're singing songs in kids' church about Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. Because Father Abraham did what he had to do to get out of where God called him to get out. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right arm, left. You can do the whole thing, okay? So we're singing that song because Father Abraham decided, okay, I'll go. He started to call the disciples one by one. Come on, come with me, come with me, come with me. How'd you know? Oh, I saw you under the tree. Come with me, come on. And then probably the greatest call in the New Testament, Paul. I see what you're doing. I got something else for you. If you can't go with just him, it's not going to make. Because when you look back over your life, it's always been you and him. No, it has not. It has not. It's been my family. My family saved me. Your family might have helped you. They didn't save you. Guys, we got to get this. I look back over my life, and I had a family growing up. Everyone did. But God's hand was still there at different points. I got you covered. I got you covered. I got something for you. And when you realize that your allegiance is to one, you can stop worrying about everybody else. I know we got some card-carrying members in here. I know we got people who are members of clubs. Nothing wrong with that. But if you're not a member of the one club, that club, it's not going to work out in the long term. Because God will always make things better. If we can't get that, then we're going to miss out on the goodness of God. And so when God allows things to come into our life that are hard or difficult, then what happens is we misjudge God's intentions. If his intent is not to harm me, but prosper me, then I'll look at difficult situations as it's not easy. I don't necessarily like it, but I know in the end it's good for me. Because he's producing something in me. Because he's for me. If I go the other way and I look at God from a different perspective and I look at him as all you're doing is bringing judgment upon me, it drives a wedge between me and God because my mind has not been transformed to the reality of the truth. The truth is, what do you say about it? Because it's that answer that is going to dictate how far you go with God and how far you allow him to go and heal. Okay, so God will always wound before he heals. That's not correct. I'm going to break their independence so that they realize who I am. And by the way, I'm going to do something in Judah before I do something with them because at that time those kingdoms were separate. I'm going to show them I still love them. And then when it's all said and done, guess what? I'm going to come back. And the descendants, you're not even going to be able to number them. They're going to be so great. And they're going to come together as one. And that's what God, I believe, is doing in his body today. I'm going to break their independent spirit as opposed to they don't need me. They don't need each other in a healthy way. And I'm going to break it. And in the end, I'm going to cause them all to rise together in unity under one leader. And we're going to do this thing. But God said, I got to tear down everything else that's causing you to lean. I got to tear it all down. All of it. Because you'll begin to understand that it's not about one race against another. But it's about me. And if I could raise up the standard of righteousness and understand that he is the ultimate standard, then we can start breaking down some of these walls that are between people. And you'll start walking in unity when you begin to understand that There's one God and one mediator between God and man. His name is Jesus Christ. Denominations have their part. But when denominations get out of order and they become hierarchical and they become very governmental, it has a tendency to push out God. Because it becomes about structure and who's getting paid and who am I getting. God said, get rid of that stuff. That's all man-made. He said, the government shall be upon my shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So if I can understand that everything is upon him, then what I'll do is I'll be able to follow someone else, raise up an organization or a man, and say, I need to follow that person. And God says, I'm not going to have that in my church today. When it's always been that way, it doesn't mean it's right. Because you get into doctrinal issues, and we're talking a little bit of doctrine right now about this and about that, and it's tit and it's tat, and we can't really agree. It's because you got no power and understanding that it's not about your organization. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ, who he is. And if it's his church, and he'll build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail, you know it's God's church when you're winning. The gates of hell are not prevailing. Try to, but nah. Because it's going to continue to go on. And it doesn't mean that every church that gets raised up is God's church. Come on now. Well, we got churches everywhere. It don't mean they're doing God's will. And I'm not elevating this church above other churches. It doesn't mean they're doing God's will. You got it's like everyone's got churches everywhere. But also, there are churches closing every year. God raises up, tears down, because you've got people behind it who are starting them, and albeit being felt compelled to do it, and that's okay. But at the same time, understanding that if it is God's church, he's going to build it. And if God's going to do what he's going to do, then people are going to come in, they're going to come out, and you have to have your eyes fixed upon him. That also means in government. Yes, it does. So when you look at this opening chapter, you realize that God is serious about his kids. You are his kids. You are. And that God wants the best for you in your life, the best for you. And if he has to swat you to get your attention, he's going to swat you to get it. Because what kind of father would he be if he did not? What kind of father would God be if he just let you do what you wanted to do? And just let you deal with the consequences of the repercussions. Not a very good father. So much so that God was so good that we've talked about this before, that even in the garden, he was calling out to them, hey, where are you at? He could have left them to die, but he didn't. He does the same thing with you. I'm not going to leave you to die, but I am going to get your attention. How many of you can look back over your life and see there are pivotal points in my life where God got my attention? And I knew it was God. And God says, something's got to change here. Because it wrecked you either physically or emotionally, even financially. Because we were leaning on our own understanding, and our own understanding is control what we can and not on him. And I believe that God's calling his church back to that. Well, this is new. No, it's not. It's in there. The Bible has not changed. It's not changed. It's still inspired. It still has merit and still has truth. And if it has not changed and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's a return to what already is. You can try to deviate truth. You can try to play with truth, but it doesn't mean that truth doesn't have weight behind it. And that's what we have today. People are trying to cancel what was, and they're trying to distort truth to try to make it something that it's not. But truth has a weight all in itself. So if he's the way, the truth, and the life, and you can't shove him out of the way, that how do you think that you're going to be able to change culture or policy without him? Okay, so what that means is that when you deviate from the truth and you get away from what's actually in the Word, you start creating things and creating problems for yourself. Because God said, this is the way it's going to be, and it has to be. When you step outside of it, then you cause issues. Sin enters in, and as a result, there's death. Why is homosexuality such a big thing? Because you are going outside what I set and doing something that it's outside and contrary to my word, and there's going to be issues. Well, that's not very loving. No, it's biblical and it's truth. And the problem is that we have people today who can't take truth. That's salty. It is salty. Because once you begin to give in to the way that it's supposed to be or not supposed to be, then you begin to backpedal. And one of the worst things for a Christian to do is to backpedal. Because once you begin to backpedal, you start yourself in a cycle. It doesn't mean you don't trip. It doesn't mean you don't fall. It doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. But you realize I can get back up and I keep moving. But it does mean that if you start a little bit, and that's why compromise is such a big deal to God. What happened at AI? They took some stuff they were not supposed to take, and they lost. God wants you to win. Me and Missy have been watching the Olympics, and a lot of people have. One of the travesties of the Olympics is that people get caught for doping. Why in your mind would you jeopardize the opportunity of a lifetime because you thought you had to enhance yourself because you were not good enough to be able to do it? The fact that you're there is a testament. But why would you mess it up once in a lifetime? Why would you smoke weed and know that you're going to be tested and think, I'm not going to get caught, and they caught you. And now you can't be in the Olympics. It's not anybody's fault but yours. And God said, listen, I've got things for you. You made it this far. Don't dope yourself up on the world and miss out on what I have. You've come too far, Linda. Don't go back. Don't go back. Sharon, you moved past some things in your life that were hard, difficult. Don't go back. You're right there. You're walking in the promised land. I see it. God's beginning to feed you and emotionally, and God's bringing things in your life. Don't miss out. You don't have to go back. Don't dope yourself up. Why do it? The opportunity of a lifetime is here. God said, I'm presenting it to you. I'm presenting it. Follow me. I'm going to give you life. There are so many things I want to do in your life. I've got so many things I want to unveil. Don't sabotage yourself. And I think what we have to do is we have to look at what's worth more. What's worth more? Is it living a life of meaning and purpose? Or is it thrown away for some temporal pleasure? It's not going to last. Let's all stand on our feet. He said, I'm for you, I'm not against you. I'm not going to call you and then not walk with you. It's like birthing a baby and saying, you'll get it, you'll figure it out. That baby learns from its parents how to grow. That parent has what the baby needs in order to sustain life. And the thing about God is is that when he births us spiritually, when salvation becomes real, we begin to understand that he is the one who has what we need. And it creates dependency upon him. Missy, you talked about this. Once you talked about the playing the long game in a relationship with our kids. The goal is that you are friends with your kids in the long haul once they grow up and they're out of your house. Not to disconnect and not necessarily speak to them again, because you'll figure it out. But the relationship is strong enough to span time and space. And that relationship is meant to last a lifetime. And God said, I'm going to be with you for this life. I'm not just going to leave you. If you're looking for the best ride or die friend, it's him. Him. You have some people in your life who say, man, don't go with me to the end. Maybe, maybe not. Because when push comes to shove, the only one who really knows you and who knows your times is him. And that's the one thing that you realize when you're laying in a hospital bed. Yeah, the only one who knows my time is him. I'm for you. I'm for you. I've got something great for you. We're going to spend eternity together. That's great, but I want you to get to know me now. What kind of God does that? I want you to get to know me now. There are things that pertain to life and godliness that I want to give you now. There are riches that I want to give you now. There's an inheritance that I want you to experience now. What kind of God is that? It's our God.